This is Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. If you've been around here for the last few weeks, you've heard this before. You're going to hear it quite a bit more before we finish with this passage. Paul says, "More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Folks, the pills don't work. So we've established that. The knowledge of Christ is the lens through which the rest of life is brought into focus. That is, that's actually all I want to say this morning, but I'm not letting you leave. Because I'm going to take about 25 minutes to elaborate on that. In one concise, powerful passage here in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul tells us that the knowledge of Christ is of such incredible value to him, anything else that he might have possessed, he views as being garbage by comparison. Past couple of weeks, we've been talking about why that is, why it affected Paul that way, and why it will affect us that way to the degree we understand what he's saying. I have to tell you that I am thrilled with what I see our Lord accomplishing with this passage in the lives of a number of you who have been here the past few weeks. Following our time together last week, I got involved in several conversations that gave me just a tiny glimpse into the amazing work of the Spirit of God that only He can accomplish in the lives of His people. And it is thrilling to see. Knowing that our God has forgiven us is a good starting place in our walk with Him. But knowing that He delights in us, that He enjoys us, that He celebrates His friendship with us is altogether different. And it is a far more difficult truth for us to grasp, even to grasp it briefly. Some of you are making huge progress in that discovery, and it'll transform your life forever. And it'll free you to be exactly the person that He designed you to be and to live the life that He called you to live without fear and without regret. Wouldn't that be a neat way to live? Without fear and without regret. 2 weeks ago, we spent the whole morning talking about how it is only through the knowledge of Christ that we can gain a true, accurate knowledge of ourselves. Outside of Christ, all we have to rely on is trying to figure out who we are, why or if we have value, is the feedback that we get from the people around us. Problem, of course, is that all the people around us are busy trying to figure out who they are as well and looking to us for feedback, and a lot of miscommunication takes place. Everyone is competing with everyone else for some measure of affirmation or acceptance. There's no fixed point, no absolute, reliable center by which we can know ourselves or know that our knowledge is correct and accurate, no matter what others may or may not say. Only the Creator can affirm His creation in a way that brings us peace with Him and peace with ourselves. Paul told us that he gladly exchanged his position of great social prominence within the Jewish community, and he turned his back on it in exchange for his knowledge of Christ. I think he did that because he was just deeply spiritual, kind of a pious individual, seeing the eternal perspective. I don't think so. He did it in part because the knowledge of Christ could give him something that all of his social status could never give him, an accurate knowledge of himself. Of course, a statement like that can't help but bring up the question, okay, so then how do we go about hearing the voice of affirmation from our Creator in a way that brings us that kind of inner peace? How do we do that? How can we find freedom from our addiction to the affirmation of those around us? Finding peace with God is inseparably linked with finding peace with ourselves. In fact, though we try hard to separate the two in our mind, I've come to the conclusion that it's impossible for us to like God any more than we like ourselves. And let me restate that from another direction. The degree to which we experience true peace with God is determined by the degree to which we experience true peace with ourselves. Okay, I'll try again. My true heart attitude toward my Creator will be determined to a great degree by how I choose to evaluate His creation. And the one part of His creation that I know better than all the rest is myself. Okay, now let me explain what I'm trying to say here. There is a world of difference between accepting God's forgiveness and truly being at peace with our Creator. We can look at our sin, our load of guilt, our shame, and then we can hear the affirmation of God that the death of Christ paid the price for those sins. He paid the price for the entire world. We can confess our sin, thank Him for His payment, for our debt, know that we have eternal life. But we can do that in a way that never allows us to believe that God really likes us personally. It's like being hired by a large corporation, being allowed to sign up for their health insurance program because, well, we're now an employee. It's got nothing to do with us personally. We qualify simply because we're part of the company. Same way when we're told that Christ died for the sins of the whole world and we accept His offer of forgiveness through faith in Christ, emotionally we can find ourselves feeling grateful that the debt's paid, but at the same time feeling as though it wasn't really us personally that God loved and died for so much as it was the whole human race, and we just kind of caught the benefit because we're human. My point is, I believe the real test of our understanding of God's personal love for us as an individual is most accurately mirrored in our attitude toward ourselves. When we look at ourselves, say to ourselves, that's not good. Okay, now, and I'm not talking here about our performance, about our behavior. I'm not talking about looking at something and saying, that was a bad choice. I'm talking about who we are by design as individual human being. And when we say, I should be taller, I should be shorter, or I should be smarter, or I should be shaped differently, or I should have been more athletic, or I should be able to actually recognize the difference between two different notes, which I can't. I should have more musical talent. I should have more charisma. Whenever we look at ourselves and find ourselves lacking or defective or wanting, what we are really saying is, God, you blew it. You goofed. God, you either didn't care or I didn't matter enough to you for you to make me the way that I really should have been made. It is impossible for us to criticize ourselves without that criticism having a powerful impact on our attitude toward God and our trust in Him. When we hear David saying, "For you, O God, formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth," we know that who we are is a direct result of the active, creative design of God. If I do not like me, I'm going to have trouble liking the one who made me. I may worship him because he's bigger, may submit to him, but I'm not going to like him very much, and it will be very hard for me to trust him. If I couldn't trust him to do right by me on the day of my creation, how can I trust him now? So one of the many things that God seeks to accomplish in our lives when we come to him is to free us from the critical self-evaluation that robs us of the true peace with ourselves and makes it impossible for us to have a true heart of gratitude toward the one who created us. And all of that was to say that if we don't like ourselves, we're not going to like God very much either, because he's the one who designed us. Okay, now there are at least three great forces used by Satan to keep us from finding peace with ourselves. Going to look at two of them today and the third one next week. First of all, there's our preconceived idea of who we are. And then there's our preconceived idea of who we should be. And then there are the lies that we believe about the way God views our sinful impulses and the effects of sin in our lives. I want to say a little bit about all three of them. The first is our preconceived idea about who we are. During the past several weeks, I have talked a lot about the way in which our self-concept is shaped by the kind of feedback that we get from those around us. The more significant they are, the more powerful the influence their voice has in our lives. Maybe the easiest way I could introduce you to what I'm trying to say here is to share with you something that I witnessed actually a number of years ago now, back when Joni was in college. Sandy and Joni and I were eating at a restaurant. While we were there waiting for our food, a family sat down at the table next to us. At least five or six in the family. The dad sat down along with several of the other children in the family, including a son about 11 or 12 years old. As soon as the son sat down, the father verbally blasted his son by saying, "Don't you dare sit down there. You're so stupid. Can't you see there's no chair for your mother? Have a little consideration for someone besides yourself. Find your mother a chair and bring it on over here." I had this urge to hit him with my plate, I got to tell you. In that speech, Dad helped to shape his son's self-concept. Told his son, "You're stupid, you're selfish, you're thoughtless, and you're inconsiderate." By attacking only the boy, he strongly implied that the boy was of less value in the family structure than anyone else. And Dad's tone throughout the entire message told the son clearly that Dad was generally deeply displeased with who his son was as a human being. Okay, now, if that father's input into his son's life continues in the same vein throughout the boy's childhood, he will grow up with a grossly distorted concept of himself. He'll enter his adult years mentally and emotionally programmed to believe that he is a rather pathetic excuse for a man, desperately lacking in the basic qualities that justify his existence, looking for some external affirmation to help him feel a little bit better about himself. He won't like himself because the self he knows is a twisted and distorted concept based on the messages that he's received from the significant people around him. And the truth is, now that's an extreme case, but the truth is, even the most skilled and loving parents pass on all sorts of distorted messages to their children, just as our parents did, unintentionally, but they did for us when we were growing up. These, combined with the messages that come from brothers and sisters, other children at school, endless stream of well-intended but exhausted teachers or coaches leave all of us with deeply distorted concept of our true God-designed identity. And actually, the voice that probably has the most power, I didn't even mention here, is it's our own voice to ourselves, about ourselves. Because we enter this world separated from our Creator, we all are desperately telling ourselves why we have significance or meaning, doing it in a way that is, well, it is based on all the wrong criteria. Second major enemy to finding peace with ourselves is our tragically flawed perception of who we think we should be. How do you think you should look physically? How did you arrive at that mental concept? You know what we do. I mean, most of us, we look around at the athletes or the movie stars or popular people around us and attempt to conform ourselves or measure ourselves by what we see there, use them as our standard. Just as powerful are the lies surrounding how we should, how we think we should perform. It is impossible to be in the Christian community for long without developing a vivid image of how the good Christian handles his or her life. Early in my Christian life, I was told by a powerfully persuasive Christian speaker that whenever he is with another person for more than 10 minutes, he considers it a divine appointment to present the gospel. And implied in his message was the obvious statement that anyone who really is devoted to Christ will follow that same pattern. And for months following my exposure to that fellow, I made it sure that I was never in a conversation that lasted longer than 9 minutes. I'm not going there. I'm not a good conversationalist anyway, so it was easy. I would just bail out. For years, I was certain the only people that God could really use were extroverts. For a while, I tried very, very hard to be one. It just wore me out, folks. I couldn't pull it off. I also believed and was told by many people on many occasions, especially when I first started teaching, that I could never, ever hope to be a truly effective Bible teacher till I got to the place where I could teach without notes so that the Holy Spirit could move through me unhindered. It's never real clear about why it was that the Holy Spirit only worked between 11 and 12 on Sunday mornings. And I wasn't clear either on why it was that he was incapable of working through written communication, but all of the authorities seemed to be up to speed on that, and they wanted me to know the truth. When I first started handing out my printed manuscripts, I can remember feeling terribly embarrassed about it because it was this glaring proof of how far short I fell the goal of a truly Spirit-led Bible teacher. My point is simply this. We're all fighting two huge lies, war against a true heart of gratitude to God for His careful design of us. The first, distorted concept of who we are, and the second is a distorted concept of who we think we should be. Much of God's healing process in us, process of His correcting our distorted concepts in those two areas. It's a learning process that continues in one form or another for our entire lives. Continued exposure to the truth in God's Word is a crucial ingredient in this whole process. Careful personal work of God's Spirit in our lives. Absolutely essential. There will be times when He will allow us to try to be like someone else. Try to force ourselves into the mold that we think we should fit. We'll be able to keep it up for a few hours, or maybe a few days, or maybe a few months. It'll exhaust us. Life will become an overpowering burden for us. And then, in His own perfect way, we'll hear His voice saying, "Stop striving and know that I'm God." We'll hear Him saying, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my load is light." We'll suddenly realize that the yoke that we've taken upon ourselves is not the one that He gave us to carry. It's crushing us because it doesn't fit us well. It doesn't fit who we are. It doesn't fit the way He designed us. Okay, now we didn't get real far in this, not as far as I had intended when I first started, and we're going to go back to it again a little bit next week, but I brought this whole thing up because I believe it is essential for the truly effective walk with God that He intends for us. Man-made religion will hand you a preformed mold that you've got to try and squeeze yourself into. God, on the other hand, shatters that mold and He offers each of us the freedom that can only be found in living in harmony with our individual, unique, personal design. And let me just end by saying, you really can trust His voice. He truly has loved you with an everlasting love. Since the day of your birth, He has been calling you to Himself, not because He wants one more person in His camp, but because He wants you. And He treasures you. And He delights in you. And no other human being can ever replace or duplicate the friendship that the two of you will share together. He did not make you for His work. He made you for Himself. And your only real calling is to know Him. Everything else that He chooses to accomplish through you will take place as a direct result of that growing knowledge of your God. You, my friend, really are that lost sheep that the shepherd cared about so much that he went out to find, and he is well pleased having you secure in his arms as together he carries you home. We've got more to do with this. We'll come back to it next week and talk a little more about it. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you so much for the absolute uniqueness of each one of us as your children. Thank you, Lord, that you have so perfectly created each of us in a way that allows us to express who you are in a way that no one else ever has or ever will again. Just pray, Father, that you'll give us eyes to see ourselves as you designed us. Give us the freedom to rest in that design, the courage to trust you to live through us in a way that you know is exactly right for what you want to accomplish both in us and through us. We really do want to rest in you, Lord. We're not good at that. We need to see you. We need to see you way more than we see anything or anyone else around us. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.